One of my seminary professors started a class by asking us this question: how is God made real in every age? How is God made real in every age? Now, in the Old Testament time, during the Exodus, the Israelites knew that God was real in that they could see with their eyes that there was a pillar of fire leading them during the day and pillar of clouds leading them at night, or vice versa. And so they could literally see the miracle of God happening daily. And so they could visually see that God was real in their lives. And then in the New Testament time, while Jesus walking on earth, they could see that God was real through Jesus, that he was healing the people. He was feeding 5,000 people with just one basketful of food. And that's obviously clearly a sign of God being there. And so they could visually once again see through the miracles that Jesus performed that God was real. But what about now, in 2019, going on 2020? How do we know that God is real? We do not see these outward manifested miracles happening daily, and we don't see the Son of God, Jesus, right, doing all these things, crazy things, like he used to in the New Testament time. And so how do we know that God is real to ourselves? And then how do we let other people know around us, right, that God is real in this world? How do we let them do that? Let them know that? And that is by the Holy Spirit. We know that God is real through and by the Holy Spirit, and we let other people know through and by the Holy Spirit. What does that exactly mean is what we're going to talk about, okay? So in today's passage that we just read, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go more into that, but let me give you an example of what it is to know that the Holy Spirit or God is real. I know that it was that the Holy Spirit speaking to me years ago when I was 17 years old, and I thought for the longest time that it was myself speaking to myself, but now I realize that it was actually the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And that is when a friend of mine was witnessing to me at the age of 17. This voice, I still distinctly remember, this voice I heard inside of me that said, "Why will you not believe? Is it that you can't believe like you claim, right, because you believe in evolution and the science? Or is it that you won't believe because you don't want to believe?" And then I remember thinking, a distinct voice coming again, and I realized that this time it was my voice, but really aided by the Holy Spirit, now I realize. And the voice said, honestly, it said, "You know, the real reason why I will not believe is not that I can't believe, but that I don't want to believe in God. Because if I believed in God, that means I have to submit to him. And that means I have something in my life, somebody in my life that I have to obey, and I didn't want to do that. I think I had a better idea of what will bring me happiness than anybody else telling me, including God." And I distinctly heard that. That, yeah, that's right. It's not that I can't believe, but it's that I don't want to believe. And so I will not believe. And I gave it to the Lord. "God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. Right? If you're really there, make yourself real to me." And he did it via by way of giving me peace like I've never felt. So the day after that, actually, in the morning when I woke up. And so it was an experience of the Holy Spirit, and consequently many experiences like that, right, regarding my marriage and regarding my calling. Every time there was a crisis and I prayed about it, God basically ministered to me almost exactly the same way. And so I know in that way, in my heart, that the Holy Spirit is real. And so today, that's what we want to do. Talk about this Holy Spirit. Who is he and what does he really do? But let me give you a little context. John chapter 16. By this time, Jesus knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. Actually, he knew that once the night is over, because he was having a dinner party, if you will, or the Last Supper with his disciples, and the next morning, the Israelites or the Roman soldiers with the Israelite leaders will come and take him away and they will be crucified. And so he knew this time was coming. And so he was spending the last night with his disciples on the earth. And so what would he say as his parting farewell speech to his beloved disciples who have been with him for the last 3 years? And what does he tell them about? He talks to them about the Holy Spirit. That there will be somebody, that even though I am going away physically, that there will be somebody, the helper, who will be with you, and through him, I will be with you forever. That I will never leave you nor forsake you, although physically I am going away. And so, this Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about, well, who is he? And what does he do? First of all, who is this Holy Spirit? Two things. He is a person, and he is also God. He is a person, first of all. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as a he and not an it. In verse 7, Jesus says to the disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper," that's referring to the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him," not it, "to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force that is out there that anybody can tap into if they just have the know-how. Holy Spirit is a person. He has emotions. He has intellect. He has the will. So the Holy Spirit is not like the force that we hear about in the movie The Star Wars. Right? "Use the force, Luke." Right? Remember that? Obi-Wan Kenobi, actually, I jot this down, teaches young Luke Skywalker, and he says to him, "Well, this is what the force is." I think this is one of the very first movies. "Well, the force is what gives the Jedi his power. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together. And so, Luke, learn to use this force to your advantage." Why? Because your father, and you didn't know at the time, right? Darth Vader also can use this force for evil. So this force can be used for good, and this force can be used for evil. Now, the Holy Spirit is not like that. You can't just tap into the Holy Spirit and then make millions off of him. "Hey, can you give me the next lottery number, Lord? Because, you know the next, right, the force?" No, it doesn't work like that, because he has his own personality. He's a person. He has his own will. He has his own emotions. And so this Holy Spirit is a person. More specifically, he has intellect. In Romans 8:27, he, the Holy Spirit, who searches our minds, knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows. Okay? He is an intelligent being. So he has an intellect like a person. And then Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit can grieve. He can become sad when we are giving into our lust, or when we are giving into our anger, or something that is not right with God. The Holy Spirit in us grieves. Why? Again, because he has emotions, because he is a person. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Holy Spirit gives to each one as he determines. So he has a will, right? It's not a force that can be used for evil or good. If you want the Holy Spirit to do something and he says, "No, I don't want to do that because that's not going to be any good for you," then he doesn't have to do it. He has his own will. And therefore, he is a person who has an intellect, who has emotions, and who has a will just like a person. In fact, he's not only a person, but he is the one who makes God personable. He's what makes our God personal, right? How does the God of the universe, who created the universe and who's out there, really minister to us? How does he speak to us? Does he understand our emotions? Does he understand what we go through? Does he understand that we got to pay for our bills and we have no way of doing so, and our children are going to starve if we don't do? Does he understand all of that? Yes, he does. Because we have a person in the Holy Spirit who is always with us, and not only with us, but in us, you will see that later on, that understands even or hears our groans and moans. That he knows our thoughts better than we do. Okay? So we have this person who makes our God a personal God in the Holy Spirit. Second, he is also God. Not only a person, but he is also God. He is the third person of the triune God. Three in one. Right? One of the most representative doctrines or teachings of the Christian faith. There's God the Father, who is fully and completely God. There's God the Son, who is fully and completely God, and the God the Holy Spirit, who is fully and completely God, right? So if you're doing math, right, it's not one-third plus one-third plus one-third makes one. It's not that at all, right? It's more like 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. I use the thing, you know, 1 times 1 times 1. It's like that, but that doesn't really, not really. It's more like 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1 when it comes to Trinity. It's not something that's really understandable. I remember talking to a Jehovah's Witness, right, in my neighborhood, and they always knock on our doors, right, in Puyallup. And we got into a conversation, and I was telling him, yeah, I believe that Jesus is God's Son, as in not created, but co-eternal with God. And so there's God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And then he says, also, you believe in three gods and not one God. And I said, nope, I believe in one God. But there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then he looked at me quizzically, right? That's 1 plus 1 plus 1, and that's 3 and not 1. And I didn't say this. I'm in my heart. I teach calculus, right? I know that, right? I know 1 plus 1 plus 1 is 3, no, not 1. But in God's mathematics, 1 plus 1 plus 1 is 1 and not 3. How does that work? Let me tell you. It's not illogical. Okay, God's logic is not illogical, it's supra-logical. What that means is that God does not offend, God does not reject logic, but he actually transcends logic. There is a part of the logic that we don't understand, that in our book, it might look like a contradiction, but in God's book, it is not. How can it be one and one and one, and there are not three gods, but one God, but three persons within that God? We don't understand, because if it's one, right, maybe it's partially one-third God, one-third God, one-third God, and put together, that's one. But that's not what the Bible says. Each and every one of them is fully and completely God, and three of them together is one God, and not three gods. How do you understand that? We don't have a category for understanding that. But by the way, in the physical world, right, you know that's actually true. And for example, the property of light, if you ever studied physics, or some of you who studied chemistry, right? The light has two properties that are supposed to be mutually exclusive. Did you know that? It has the wave-like property. That means light can go through glass, for example. I see right through, right? Through those glasses and what's behind the glass. However, the light also has that particle-like property. As in, if I shone a light, it will reflect back. Rather than going through, some of it will go through, some of it will be reflected back. But the physicists are saying that's impossible. Those are two mutually exclusive things. If I threw a rubber ball at the thing, it does not go through and then it does not bounce back at the same time. But the light does. Some of it goes through and some of it reflects back, and they don't understand how that can be. It should be either or, but not both, but it is both at the same time. And it's a mystery. They can never figure it out. It shouldn't make sense, but it does. That's what it does. Well, I think that God gave us a clue, right? If you don't even understand physical property like that, how can you understand, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit can be one God and not three gods. And we simply have to say, you know what? That's supra, right? Super logical, not illogical, right? It transcends our ability to reason. And you know what? Frankly, I'm glad, right? If he could understand everything there is to know about God, guess what? Either I am God or he's not. There should be certain parts of God that we should not be able to understand. If he truly is God, and he is infinite, and we are finite. Okay? So that the Holy Spirit is the third person of God. So, who is the Holy Spirit? He is God, and he is a person. The best way to put it is this, maybe. Jesus is God in a body. Holy Spirit is God in a spirit, or in the spirit, okay? Jesus is God in a body. Holy Spirit is God in its pure form, the spirit, okay? So then, that's who the Holy Spirit is. Well, what does he do? What is his role? There are many, but the main role is what I want to talk about today that Jesus mentioned. Jesus stated in this passage, he said, when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict, this is what he does, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteous and judgment. So three things he does. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And then concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And then concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So what in the world does that mean? Okay? The Holy Spirit, first of all, let's take one word at a time. Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, first of all, what does it mean to convict? According to the Greek word, to convict, the word has the meaning of to expose, exposing, and then showing the error of its ways by exposing. So in this case, it can be interpreted, the Holy Spirit will expose the world and show its error regarding sin and regarding righteousness and regarding judgment. In other words, as they crucified, as they were about to crucify the Son of God, when they did so, really what the world was showing was that it was in mistake concerning sin, what sin is, and concerning righteousness, what's right and what's wrong, and then concerning judgment. Okay, that's what Jesus is really saying, and I'm gonna go more into it in depth because we are still not very clear what that means, right? So, the conviction is used this way. Okay, let me use it in an example. I was convicted, okay, in other words, I was revealed to myself or exposed to myself and shown an error in my way of thinking, that's conviction, in that way that as an 18-year-old, right, at the University of Virginia, for my first year in college, right, and I wanted to socialize, right, I wanted to get to know people, and the KSA, the Korean Student Association, you know, threw this big party, right? So there, we knew that there was going to be, dancing, and then of course, you know, alcohol and some, you know, soft drinks that are spiked and so on, right? So hey, I'm going to go to this thing because that's the thing to do. You know, I get to know other people and I get to know girls, and that's good, right? 18 years old, right? So I went there, and then you know, I'm trying to dance. I can't dance. I tried, okay? I tried ballroom dancing, and I just, you know, that's not one thing that I can. I just cannot do it. You know, I'm moving my arms and I'm trying to follow what other people are doing and what have you, right? And so, it was okay. You know, I got to know some people and so on. And then, you know, there was another party about a month later. And then I went to that party too. And then I was doing this, right? I remember distinctly in the middle of doing this, right? And then I'm like seeing my friends, you know, dancing and some girls dancing. And then they're sweating and all of that, right? Having a good time. I'm like moving my arms, right? It's that same voice that I heard 3 years ago, or maybe 2 years ago when I was 16, 17, right? What are you doing? What are you doing as in, like, that sucks, you know, you can't dance, stop. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't more like, what are you doing in such a place? You should not be here. I think that's maybe when I first got my taste at what God might call me to do later on. At that point, I did not know, right? But it's like, what are you doing? Like, does that fit, right, who you are as a child of God? Are you in the right place? I remember distinctly hearing that, and then I just went off, right? I just stopped, right? And nobody else noticed, like nobody was watching me. And I went to the window and went outside, and I just started listening to their voice. What am I doing? Why am I here? What am I trying to accomplish, right? What good does this do, and how does this align with what I believe God might call me to do later on? And it didn't. And that was the last time I ever went to a dance party like that, right, or drinking party like that, because I just realized I was convicted, right? I was exposed, and God was showing me the errors of my way. That's what it means to be convicted. And God convicts the world through the Holy Spirit, first of all, concerning sin. In other words, the world is wrong about its idea of what sin is. Okay? And the Holy Spirit convicts us of it. And Jesus being crucified proves that its idea of sin is wrong. What is sin? Let me ask you, as one, what is sin? If a child came up to you, Daddy, what is sin? What would you say? You know what Jesus would say? It's not believing in me. It's not trusting in me. That's sin. Is that what you would have said? I would have said, no, it's doing bad things, right? Like taking away somebody's toy, right? Or if you're bigger, right, killing somebody, or, right, doing, or robbery, right? Or genocide. That's sin, doing evil things, doing bad things. But Jesus does not put it that way. Jesus puts it, sin is simply not believing in me, not trusting in me. It says, right, in verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Because they do not believe in me. That is sin. The world is wrong about what it thinks is sin. It thinks that sin is doing bad things or crimping their lifestyle, such as being murdered, or such as having our car stolen, or what have you, right? These bad things. But no. Jesus is saying, no, that's really not the root of sin. Those are evil things, and they are the result of sin. But really, at the root of sin is you not believing in me, you not trusting in me. That is the root of all sin. And so you're wrong about what you think about what is sin. It is, in fact, right, going against what God created the world for. Why did God create the world? For his glory, for our joy. That's why he created the world, right? For us to treasure God more than anything else, right? In other words, for us to glorify God, right, or find our glory in God more than in anything else, by trusting him and by loving him. Anything other than that is sin. Anything that falls short of the glory of God is sin. Anything that does not reflect the glory of God, that does not lead us to find the glory of God, is sin. So even the good things could be considered sin. Did you know that? Tim Keller actually will say, sin is what has the good thing that has become the ultimate thing. Let me give you this example. Family. Your family could be your greatest sin to you. How so? Because so many of the American Christians sacrifice, right, everything for our family. And sometimes that includes God. Or we have the tendency to use God for the good of our family. And what that is is your good thing that God has given to you to enjoy, that is a shadow of things to come, right? God has given you your family so that you will actually focus on the family of God, okay, as in your father, your brother in Jesus, and then your brothers and sisters, right, in the spiritual community. But you end up focusing all of your focus on your physical family. Guess what? You are falling short of the glory of God. You're focusing on the wrong thing. And here's why it's bad. Not only will you lose God, but you will lose your family. You focus on God, the kingdom of God, right? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, as includes your family. But you put all your focus or all your eggs in one basket, as good as family is, you do that, not only will you lose your family, but you also lose God. C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. You aim at earth, you lose the earth, and you also lose heaven. Right? Do not make good things that we are supposed to trace back to God into an ultimate thing and make it into a devil and a demon and lose that and lose God in the process. God convicts us of our sin in preferring anything to God, even the good things. Somebody may ask me a question. So, Pastor, you mean to tell me that my grandma, who never hurt anyone, worked herself to the bones all her life for the family, is a sinner, and when she dies, she's going to go to hell because she didn't receive Jesus? According to Jesus, the answer is yes. And Jesus was so loving that he chose to be crucified to save the very people who were rejecting him, the murderers and liars and cheaters. He was being crucified for them. So in other words, Jesus is far more loving than you and me. You die for your family, I would too. I would never die for the murderers and the rapists. Jesus did. Being that kind of loving person, he's the one who says, people that who do not have faith in me, trust in me, has nothing to do with me. They may be the most moralistic, right? Secularly good people, done a lot of good things, but if they do not trust me, then they are sinful to the core. Right? So sin, the definition of sin is preferring anything to God, who is a reason for the world, right? And ourselves. And then concerning righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts us or the world concerning the righteousness. What that means is that the world is wrong about what is truly good and righteous, and the Holy Spirit will expose that. The world decides on their own what is right and what is good. Do they not? Right now, what does the world say is good? Our political climate is such that, well, let's tolerate all lifestyles. Let's not impose our view on anyone else. Rather, let's accept and love everyone. Right? Let's accept and love all lifestyles, and let's not impose our view on that, and let's just, right, love, and let's live in harmony and peace. That is true up until somebody says, you know, I don't agree with that view. I don't think that view really works in the end, and I don't think you can treat everyone like that unless you call evil evil. Now, as soon as you say that, you know what they say? That's bigotry, right? You have a narrow mind. People like you should be gotten rid of, put in jail for hate speech. Wait a minute. I thought that you said you should love and accept everyone. Doesn't that include the people that might disagree with you? But now that I disagree with you, you want to put me in jail, you want to, you know, call on my hate speech, and then you want to cut me off. Isn't that a contradiction? It is, right? And the reason why that is because without God, you cannot truly love God. You can only love God truly, right, with the love of God and not with the love of your own mind. In trying to incorporate everything and everybody, you're actually excluding most of the people on the earth. That ends up happening every single time, right? Nazis, do you know what their reasoning was to get rid of the Jews and so the delinquents of the world? It's because they wanted to create a super race. In other words, they wanted to make the world into a better world by killing people, excluding people, right? No, their focus was to include people, but it ended up being excluding people. Without God, that's the result. We cannot do better than God, right? And so what we think is right is not really right. And the Holy Spirit's job is to teach us of that. That you think you can do right. You think you know what's good for the world. Look at you. You'll just end up making a mess out of everything, right? You only can do it through me. Listen, why was Jesus crucified? You know why? Because he imposed on people's view, right? To the Pharisees. You say this, I say that. I am saying you're not really truly worshiping God. You're worshiping your belly because you're using God. You're using God's law. You're pretending to be worshipers of God, but you really are not. What is he doing? He's imposing on their view, and he's forcing them to change their lifestyle. And of course, they don't like that, right? They've been living that way. They were comfortable, and they want to keep on living that way. And Jesus comes, and then you're wrong. We don't like that. Let's get rid of him. Let's crucify him, right? Let's be done with him. That's why Jesus was crucified. And you know what? Jesus said, if you're my children, right, if you're following me, you will be persecuted as well because you'll be doing what I'm doing, right? And people will hate you for it. You know what kind of churches that the world loves? The prosperity gospel churches, right? Because they tell you exactly what you want to hear. They never talk about sin. They never talk about changing your lifestyle, but they only talk about, hey, just God loves you no matter what you do, right? And just keep on having faith, and then he's going to change your life, and everything's going to go your way, right? Who doesn't want to hear that? Who wants to hear, no, you're a sinner. You deserve to die, and you deserve to go to hell. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. You don't want to hear that. But let me ask you, if you went to a doctor and you have cancer cell that's growing in your body, and if you were to get a surgery and it could be removed and you could live, do you want the doctor to tell you, it's no big deal, right? It's going to get better by itself, even though he knows that it's malignant and it's going to kill you? Or do you want the doctor to say, we need to take it out now, surgery? It might cost you thousands of dollars right now, but it's going to be good for you. It's going to save your life. Which would you rather have, right? Speaking the truth in love, the Holy Spirit allows us to do that. Jesus, by dying on the cross, is saying, and going to the cross, or going to the Father afterwards, he is saying, you want to know who is right? Is it your judgment, your sense of right and wrong, or me? Right? I'm going to the Father. You are not. What I say is right, and not what you say. So the Holy Spirit will bring that to a reminder, as a reminder to those whose ears are attuned to God's word. Thirdly, quickly, finally, regarding judgment. Okay? The Holy Spirit will expose the world's error in regards to judgment because it gave a wrong judgment to Jesus, right? This will be shown at the cross because that's when Satan, the ruler of the world, it talks about the ruler of the world, would finally be judged. Ironically, this is what's happening. And Jesus talks about, in an ironic way, Jesus keeps on saying before he goes to the cross, the Son of Man has to be lifted. The Son of Man has to be glorified. And you know what he was referring to?
he was actually referring to him being on the cross, and usually the cross was higher than anything else. So he was actually talking about the people will lift me up on the cross so that everybody will see that he will lay there on the cross for everybody to see. And so I will be he talked about being glorified, but he's dying like a criminal. What in the world? Why would he do that? You know why he did that? Because while the world and the devil thought that they had their greatest victory when they crucified the Son of God, guess what Jesus was thinking? I have finished. Right? It is finished. I have done the work that God has given me to do, which was to die for the world. And now that I am dying for the world, all of their sins can be forgiven. So I have won the victory. So while this is so ironic, right? What Satan thought and what the world thought was the greatest victory ended up being their greatest defeat. Because by putting Jesus on the cross, right, from that point on, Satan would have no power over death. Satan would have no power over those people that are chained, right, as his minions. Now that he has died and paid for our sins, now, right, that repayment, that ransom could apply to all of us and all of us would go free. The greatest defeat actually was the greatest victory in the history of the world. And that's what the Holy Spirit will convict us of. That when we judged Christ, we were actually judging ourselves. Have you ever thought of it that way? Jesus, it's funny. Jesus, when he was sitting in front of Pilate, right? And Pilate is lodging questions and questions and questions. And then Jesus asks him, so is that your thinking? Right? Or is that what other people are talking to you about? Who's questioning who? It should be the judge questioning the criminal, right? But Jesus is questioning Pilate, the judge. You know what was happening? No. Pilate, you think I'm in the judgment seat? No. You are in the judgment seat. You and the world are on the judgment seat. My Father and I are judging the world. And so when you judged me, you are judging yourselves. Because I am the only perfect judge there is. And when you determined that I am at wrong, you are basically saying you are at wrong. It's almost like, you know, when Joshua met the captain of the army of God and, you know, said, who are you with? Are you against us or for us? And then this captain of the army of, right, God said, no, Joshua, you don't get it. Who are you with? I'm the captain that fights for God himself. Are you for me or are you against me? And then Joshua said, oh, right, oh, little me, right? I'm for you, sir. Where you go, I go. That's what's going on here. Jesus is judging the world because he is the ultimate judge. Our only question is, will we, right, be with him, or will we be with the world? Let me end. Let me summarize this way. The Holy Spirit's main work, to summarize all three of them, right, is to point to the finished work of Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit came. It's simply to point the world, right, by convicting us of our sins, righteousness, and judgment, to point us to Jesus. It's about him. Look at what he did. Okay, look at what he's still doing. Okay? That's his main role. In John 16:14, Jesus says this, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Holy Spirit is going to continue the work that I began, and then I'm going to get all the credit for what the Holy Spirit is doing, because Holy Spirit will be all about me and not about himself. You can think of the work of the Holy Spirit in this way, okay, if you could organize these thoughts. In the Old Testament times, God came upon selected people and stayed with them for a while. So Holy Spirit came upon David for a time. But did he stay there all the time? Not really. And that's why David prays, right? 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Have you ever thought about that? Because Holy Spirit could leave. Okay? Holy Spirit came upon somebody, Samson, for example, and then left when he cut his hair, right? He wasn't there anymore. So he could come upon somebody and he could leave. That was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you can think of the Holy Spirit as dwelling with the disciples. So in the Old Testament, upon the people. In the New Testament, with the people, such as the disciples, as Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was with them. However, in our era, in 2019, right, from year one to 2019 or however many years, the the Holy Spirit can be said to be in the people of God. In us. He is in us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he doesn't just come upon and then leaves. No. Once he comes on, he's always there. Right? So he is in us. So once upon a time, it was upon. And then during Jesus' time with. And now he is in his people. And then another correction on wrong kind of thinking about the Holy Spirit. You will hear some Christians say that the Old Testament was about the Father. The New Testament was about Jesus. And now in this era, we are in the era of the Holy Spirit. Right? A lot of Pentecostals will say that. Okay? Or Assemblies of God. So in the Old Testament, the Father. New Testament, Jesus. And then in our era, the Holy Spirit. Makes sense, right? So what are we supposed to focus on? Which person are we supposed to focus on? The Holy Spirit, right? Because we're in the era of the Holy Spirit. So let's focus on the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's learn about the Holy Spirit. Let's exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they go on and on and on, right? But Jesus says no. No. The focus is supposed to be on me. On Jesus. Because what is the role of the Holy Spirit? The role of the Holy Spirit is not to bring attention to himself. The role of the Holy Spirit is simply to point to Jesus. Okay? That is his role. Even after the Pentecost, right? Even after the coming of the Holy Spirit, and disciples were doing some crazy things like raising the dead, right? And then all, you know, their shadow comes upon a cancer patient and they would like live, right? Like dead spirits will live, right? All these crazy things were happening by the Holy Spirit, and disciples only talked about who? Not the Holy Spirit, but Jesus. Okay? They're preaching the gospel was squarely on Jesus and not on the Holy Spirit. They acknowledged the Holy Spirit, of course, right? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? They acknowledged him, but the focus was mainly on Jesus himself. Why? Because that is the role of the Holy Spirit. I think many people are making the mistake by focusing on the Holy Spirit when really the Holy Spirit's main thing was to focus on Jesus. Right? Old Testament is looking forward to the Jesus coming. New Testament and on is simply looking backwards to Jesus who has come. So we start with Jesus and we end with Jesus. Let me end. Let me apply some things here. How do we know God is real? Right? Very original question. How do you know? How can you know that God is real today? We know that God is real because we see the work of the Holy Spirit in us. How do we know that he's working in our hearts? Listen, how do you know the Holy Spirit is working in your heart right now? When he reveals the sin in your life as sin, because that's what he does. And then when he teaches us that the only righteous being is God and not the world's opinion. And then we come to not care about what the world judges about us, but what God judges about us. If these things are happening in our lives, then we know that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. One of the sure signs of us maturing as Christians is this conviction of sin. Okay, let me speak about that and I'm done. It's realizing to the depth of our being that without Christ, that we are hopeless and utterly, right? Utterly helpless sinners worthy of hell. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you are looking in the mirror and then you said to yourself, oh, help God, a sinner, right? in need of prayer, can't help myself, can't change myself, just a wretched sinner. I need you, Lord. Right? Only by the grace of God can I become saved. Have you ever come to that place? Perhaps you thought that you were better. Better than who? Maybe better than your parents, if you're now older, right? Or maybe better than your friend that you used to look down upon. But finding yourself doing the exact same thing, or finding yourself uttering the exact same words. When you were growing up, maybe you had an abusive dad or mom, and they used to say certain things to you, and then you told yourself, when I grow up and I become a father or mother, I'll never do that. And then you find yourself saying the exact same thing to your children, and to your horror, you realize, oh my gosh, I have become what I never said I will ever become. That I am no better than my mother. I am no better than my father, whom I resented all these years. Have you ever been to that place? Self-condemnation comes, right? That might be the conviction that is coming over you by the Holy Spirit.
that you have no power to change yourself, that you really are no better than the people that you thought you were better above and beyond. Right? That's the conviction. Listen, have you realized that it's really not the evil that is out there that is a problem, but the evil that is in here that is a problem? How would you answer this question? What is wrong with the world? As you look around, what is wrong with the world? Oh, those Democrats. Oh, those Republicans. Oh, that president, right? Oh, those rich folks, right? That never share. Oh, those poor folks, right? Homeless people that are stinking up our city. Is that what you think? Well, do you think, what's wrong with the world? Me. I am what's wrong with the world. It's because the world is full of people just like me. It is what it is. Have you gotten there yet? I do all the time, right? You look at me and it's like, pastor, right? And nice guy who's always here sacrificing himself and all these things. And he's always there talking about him taking, you know, his kids to Disney World and, you know, taking a pay cut to teach at a private school, blah, yada, yada, yada. But I know myself, right? Helpless, hopeless, without the grace of God, nothing. Less than nothing. And I'm not saying this to you just to sound humble to you. I know who I am inside. I know the thoughts that I have inside. Right? And what a wretch I am. The wretched men we are. Wretched women we are. Except by the grace of God. Right? Who will save us from this body of sin? Christ, Paul says. Right? In Romans chapter 7, oh, the wretched man I am! Who will save me from this body of sin? Christ. That's the answer. And we look to him. And if you ever felt that, then that's Holy Spirit working in you because he has convicted you of your sin, of your own unrighteousness and your own judgment against yourself and saying, you're still my child. I still love you. Receive me. Walk in me. Have my joy in me, because you're mine. You're mine. Let's pray.